Well, as Mark mentioned earlier, today is the second Sunday of Advent. And our text today is Isaiah 40. It's the one text we have not yet read. And so I will read it today for our sermon. Isaiah 40, verses 1 through 11. And we referenced this passage last week in our assurance of pardon. As you're opening there, the context for this passage, we're beginning in chapter 40, the second part, if you will, of Isaiah. And Isaiah is generally divided into two parts, chapters 1 through 39, and then 40 through 66. And so chapter 40 is like an intro in now to the back end of Isaiah. And it's just one of the most glorious sections of the entire Bible, Isaiah 40 through 66. And Isaiah is writing quite a bit before the relief to judgment. In fact, he's writing even before the judgment that's going to come on Israel. Israel, as you know, has been engaging in idolatry. The Lord has been threatening and threatening and threatening that judgment's going to come by all the prophets. Threats have been coming if they refuse to repent. And Israel is refusing to repent. And Isaiah is another one of those prophets who is warning of the judgment that is to come. But Isaiah is writing before the judgment that's to come. He's writing generations before the judgment that's going to come. And that's what the prophets often did. They told of what would happen if they would not repent. But now we have in chapter 40, Isaiah prophesying about the relief to the judgment that has not yet come. So Isaiah is really leaping ahead here, or the Lord. This is the word of the Lord to Israel through Isaiah, that here not only is judgment coming, but that judgment will not be the last word. There's actually going to be deliverance on the other side of it. So here we are sitting now in the place of Israel, looking at the warnings of judgment that's coming, and now even hearing that there's going to be deliverance out the other side. So this is a prophetic declaration. This is not being written at the time when Israel would be receiving the comfort, but this is news that the comfort is in fact coming. So Isaiah chapter 40, I'll read verses 1 through 11, and this is our text this morning. Comfort. Yes, comfort my people, says your God. Speak comfort to Jerusalem and cry out to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned. For she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. For every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough places smooth. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. The voice said, cry out. And he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, because the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. O Zion, you who bring good tidings, get up into the high mountain, O Jerusalem. You who bring good tidings, lift up your voice with strength. Lift it up. Be not afraid. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord shall come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arm and carry them in his bosom, and gently lead those who are with young. Here, this wonderful Advent promise and word of prophecy. In this case, not so much about the judgment that's coming, as has been a lot of what Isaiah has been writing this far, but now about the deliverance that is coming. And this is the Advent hope that the people of God in the Old Testament would be longing for. And yet you can almost hear it, right? You could hear it in Peter. People would be like, well, when's it ever coming? I mean, don't forget, this is about 500 years before the coming of Christ. So we're way off from the time when finally John the Baptist is going to show up in the wilderness and start talking about making straight the way of the Lord. Time goes on, and you start to think things will never change. It just is the way it is. Yes, we have all these fanciful hopes about end times. Yeah, we have all these fanciful hopes about heaven and glory and the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know what? The sun comes up and I got to go back to work. And I got doctor's appointments. And I got to pay my bills. And it's just, you know, life goes on. And you know what? It's probably going to be that way tomorrow as well. And as we've already confessed here, very easy then to lose that sense of Advent anticipation, that Advent focus of waking up every day, not thinking, oh, Jesus could come today, though, of course, we can do that, but reminding ourselves of the hope that is to come, reminding ourselves of where this train is going, reminding ourselves of what purpose I have in this life. Why am I waking up today? What am I ultimately called to do today? Survive? I think sometimes we fall into that. I just got to survive. I got to get through this day's work and see if I can come home and relax. Well, Advent is a time of refocusing us, reminding us of what is coming and therefore what our job is and what our task is in the meantime. And that's what we get here in Isaiah 40. Now, we could break this text down into maybe four different comforts. The title I gave this morning is Speak Comfort. That's what Isaiah is commanded to do here, right in the beginning. Comfort. Yes, comfort my people, says your God. Speak comfort to Jerusalem. And so I take this as my charge today. Speak comfort to affirmation. Speak comfort to the people of God. Now, Israel was about to go through a lot of discomfort before they felt the fulfillment of this prophecy. Remember, we're 500 years off. We're going to go through Babylonian exile. The Babylonians utterly destroy our city. They're going to destroy the temple. They're going to drag our family out. They're going to slaughter some of our family. If we survive that, we're going to live the rest of our days in exile in Babylon, wondering, is God going to stop this? Is he not going to stop this? We thought he would have stopped it earlier. I can't believe he let his holy city be destroyed. I can't believe he let his temple be torn down. I can't believe he actually went through with it. And here we are out here in Babylon suffering in exile. I just can't believe it. And then you die out there. And then your children are called to maybe go back, because the Lord opened a way back to Jerusalem, and some of them go back and some don't go back. And we go back and it's not as great as it once was. And then God's going to go silent on us for 400 years. And then the Romans are going to come in and the Romans are going to take over our city. And they're going to make a mockery over the fact that this is our land given to us by our God and protected by our God. We got to go through all that. Again, before John the Baptist comes. I mean, this is the life of believers, right? I mean, we have the promises of God to us, but we have them given to us in circumstances that seem to send us counter evidence. Like, this is why the psalmists are so often crying out, Lord, why are you letting them say, where is your God? Because, I mean, there's actually evidence out here that you don't exist. There's actually evidence out here that you don't love us. There's actually evidence out there that you are not sovereign over these things. It's because if God that we're talking about, we're telling them about, we're actually sovereign, I just can't believe you would let these things happen. This is going to be the, if we will, using the language of Advent, this is going to be the Advent tension. And I think we have to deal with that head on. We sometimes as Christians, we don't want to deal with that Advent tension because we know it's out there and it almost gives credence to non-believers who would say such things. And we don't want to even acknowledge that. We don't want to acknowledge that there's that kind of tension. We don't want to acknowledge that the circumstances of our age kind of raise those kinds of questions. Like, where's our God? But that's what we're in Advent. We have promises that we lay hold of in the midst of real turmoil, in the midst of real trouble. Now, Isaiah 40 through 66 basically deals the beauty of these passages. And I guess I would encourage you then maybe just to read all the way through it, if not in one sitting, just make it your endeavor to read through Isaiah 40 through 66. It's just such grand reading. But as you do, you will hear Isaiah deal with those problems, right? The ultimate problem. I teach my students in apologetics when we're dealing with the problem of evil, right? How can you believe in the God of the Bible who is all powerful and all good, so you say, but then there's evil? Because if evil exists, then either God is not powerful enough to stop it. He wants to stop it because he's all good, but he can't stop it because he's not all powerful. He's not sovereign. And that's how you explain evil. Or you would say, no, my God can stop it. He's all powerful. Oh, then he must not want to stop it. He's not all good. And that's the philosophical horns of a dilemma that a non-believer might want to put a Christian in. That in order for you to hold the idea of God and the idea of evil, you either have to give up his sovereign omnipotence on the one hand, he can't stop it, or his sovereign goodness, his holiness, his benevolence on the other, his justice, because he chooses not to stop it. He can, but he chooses not to. And Isaiah, again, wrestles with both of these, not in some philosophical way, but in a theological, prophetic way. Isaiah describes God and his providential purposes in such a way that he defends without question the sovereign goodness of God and the sovereign omnipotence of God. Speak comfort to these people who are going to go through great judgment. Speak comfort to these people who are going to be in this Advent tension of trouble. Speak comfort to them, Isaiah. Not once, not twice, three times we're told here. Comfort. Yes, comfort my people, says your God. Speak comfort to Jerusalem and cry out to her that her warfare has ended. Well, this is prophetic. Again, it hasn't even begun yet, in some sense. But tell her it's going to end. It's going to end. Her warfare is ended. That is, it's finite. Even though it's not literally ended at that moment, tell her prophetically it's ended. God sees the end of the suffering. He sees the end of the race that we're to run with endurance. He sees the end of our afflictions. Even the martyrs in the book of Revelation crying out, how long, O Lord, how long? And God says, wait a little longer until the full of your brethren have joined you. I see the end. This is not infinite. Comfort her with this. Her warfare is ended. Her iniquity is pardoned. Well, why are we in this mess? I mean, we look at our own age. It's a mess. Not only culturally, not only politically, spiritually, physically. We're watching, you know, here we are praying for people who are battling with COVID. Well, Lord knows in here over the years, all the number of physical ailments that we've prayed for, serious prayers, genuine concerns. What a mess. Well, why are we in this mess? Why was Israel in exile? Right? Israel's exile, as she was exiled from Jerusalem because of her recalcitrant heart that would not submit or repent, that would not obey the Lord, was finally cast out of the garden, right? It's if you will, it's a retelling, a reenactment of the story of the Garden of Eden. But why are we in this mess? Because we're idol worshipers. That's why. We've turned from the light of God. And when you turn from the light, you end up in darkness. When you turn from the truth, you end up in falsehood. When you turn from the life, you end up in death. And that's the state we've put ourselves in. We've turned away from peace and joy itself, and we end up with anguish and despair and warfare. But the Lord is saying, speak comfort, because I'm going to end it. I'm not going to let it endure forever. Humanity has had to deal with this. Israel's going to deal with their little exile, but their exile is like a little retelling of the grand story that we're all dealing with. This isn't just Israel's story. We're all in the midst of warfare. We're all in the midst of tumult. We're all in the midst of despair. But speak comfort to her and tell her it's finite. Speak prophetically and say the day is coming when it will be over. And it will be over because her iniquity will be pardoned. for she will have received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Now, receiving double for all her sins is one of those phrases that's kind of tricky. Like, what the heck does that mean? But in some sense, it means like a folding over, like what is appropriate for her sins has been given. And that was true for Israel on some simple level, right? Israel was going to go off into exile. You'll remember the exile was going to be 70 years. It was going to be one generation. Just like Israel in the wilderness coming out of Egypt, when they disobeyed, they wandered in the wilderness for one generation. And God said, okay, that's fine. That's congruous. That's what's appropriate. Okay, next generation, you can enter the land. You refuse to submit, okay, out into exile, 70 years, okay, that's appropriate. I'm going to bring you back. On some simple familial level, what's appropriate has been handed out. When my children disobey, they don't receive justice from me. They receive discipline from me, right? It works within a family. What's appropriate for the disobedience that has occurred here? And the father or the mother hands out the appropriate discipline. What is appropriate for this has been, okay, that's enough. I've taken this away from you for a week. That's enough. Or you received a spanking. That's enough. Now we learn, we move forward. And that's kind of what God is saying. Okay, Israel, the time is going to be when you can come back from exile because what is appropriate has been dealt with. I've disciplined you with 70 years of exile. Now it's time to come back. But of course, that's on some familial level. Israel, it's appropriate. And so now you can go up. But do any of us think that 70 years in exile have actually been the double, the folding over, the appropriate discipline for their sin? What is the appropriate discipline for sin against an infinitely holy God? This is what Anselm, the 11th century Christian theologian and philosopher, talked about. Why did God have to become man? Why is hell eternal? Well, because when we sin against an infinitely holy God, it creates an infinite debt, Anselm said. One slight against the holiness of God creates an infinite debt, not because of the nature of the sin itself. Some sins are greater, some sins are lesser, Anselm argued, but because of the one that is offended. If you slight me, it's a finite thing. Because I'm finite, my glory is finite. And so if you've offended me, in some sense, it's a finite offense. But when you sin against the infinitely glorious and holy God, there's no end to the offense. It's an infinite offense, Anselm argued. And therefore, the title of his book was Why God Became Man, because he argues only God could deal with an infinite offense. No finite creature could do it. No finite creature could pay the infinite. And this would be an argument why hell itself is eternal. Because there's no satisfying, there's no finding double for your sins if you, in fact, are finite. A finite creature, in order to pay an infinite debt, would have to pay infinitely. And still would never be satisfied. So here, the comfort that's being spoken to Jerusalem, speak comfort to her. This thing is finite. There's going to come a time where the father's going to say, okay, that's enough. Come out of your room now. But that, even that declaration, okay, Israel, you can come downstairs now. You can come back out of Babylon and come back and join us at the dinner table. Even that declaration of come on home, that's enough, is a picture of the day in which it's going to be able to truly be said, okay, it has actually been enough. It is finished, right? It's a pointer to the one who is actually going to pay the double for all her sins. And it's not going to be on just some familial, okay, that's enough. But it's going to be on a judicial, forensic, satisfied justice level. Jesus is going to go to the cross and pay double, not twice as much, but the equivalent. What sins deserve, he will pay. With no remainder, to the last penny. Everything of that infinite debt for all our sins will be paid on us, for us, on him. And Isaiah is prophesying this Advent comfort through Jerusalem's little mini comfort out through to Jesus Christ, the final fulfillment of that comfort. And of course, we don't know if Isaiah could see. We don't know how well his vision went into the future to be able to see how this was going to work out. But here's what he says. God says, speak comfort. And brothers and sisters, this comfort is ours. And we have the vision. Hindsight's 20/20. Well, look back. Because when we look back to Jerusalem, when we look back to Bethlehem, when we look into the wilderness and we hear John the Baptist crying and pointing, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. When we look to Golgotha and we see Jesus bearing our sins, we have seen our warfare ended. We have seen our iniquity parted. We have seen double for all of our sins be accomplished. And those words of comfort spoken so long ago land. They land now on us. I have the privilege to say it to you and for you to go, oh. Now, Israel could do it too, but it was an anticipatory. Oh. And yours needs to be as well, because you're going to go through some stuff in your life. But you have that to look back to. And you go through your warfare. You go through your struggle, you go through your exile, you go through your trouble, knowing what is coming because you stand on what has already come. So Isaiah begins with this general comfort. And now he gives some specifics, and let's just jump in and look at them. He's told us in a general way, and in some sense, this lays out the rest of the book of Isaiah, these comforts that he speaks. But now a couple specifics in the next three chunks of text. So the first is verses 3-5. Here's the prophetic comfort. There's going to be a voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley will be exalted, every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight and the rough places smooth. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed and all flesh will see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. Now, the first thing is, when I read this, many of you will hear Handel's Messiah. You will hear it, right? Every valley. Yeah, you can hear it if you know Handel's Messiah at all. This beautiful passage that is taken up speaking comfort to the people of God. The day is coming, Israel. Now, notice what the comfort is in this text. It comes down in verse 5. The glory of the Lord will be revealed. Now, Israel, this would have made some sense. This, I think, would have been a comfort to Israel, I hope. Although I don't know, because their hearts were so now calloused over with idolatry that I'm not sure the coming of the glory of the Lord would have been a great comfort to them. But I really take it to myself, like, is that a comfort to us?